So, what's your story? I trust that you are in Christ and telling His story in your life. I pray and trust that that is true every single day. Well, one of the major changes for selling me when we moved from Missouri to here was leaving a little community of 8,000 people, a rural community, to a metropolis of nearly a million people. And along with that comes what? Traffic. Lots of traffic. Any of you experienced traffic around here? How many of you grew up in Albuquerque and you love it, right? This is home. This is just part of life. This is what you're used to. I grew up on a farm. We didn't have that. Traffic jams, my goodness gracious. And one of the things that I've learned in this neighborhood is if I'm in a hurry, forget it. 5 o'clock trying to get home from the church building here up to our house, going up Coors North on Coors and trying to turn on the 500 road or Blake Avenue. You just wait your turn whenever that will be. And it's just not really set up very good for heavy traffic all at once, is it? Those of you who have experienced it yourself. And this not the only part of town. There's other sections of town where traffic jams seem to be part of life. When you go shopping and you got all your food and everything and you're ready to check out, do you look for the longest line and the slowest line? If you do, you better get your frozen items last, right? So you get to the store and you're checking out and you're, I don't know about you, Sally and I, when we're together, we're eyeballing the checkout lines from afar, seeing which ones are moving, which ones, okay, that one just moved, that one moved, okay. Let's check that one. And of course, some of the stores have gone to the checkout, and Sally really doesn't like the self-checkout. It doesn't bother me too much, but anyway, you get up there, and you're standing in line and waiting your turn. And you find out you picked the wrong line. And the other lines are going, ting, 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 ting. Any of you had that experience? I don't know. I need to work on my patience. I guess that's why God had me move to Albuquerque to be with you. And part of it is learning to work with my patience and extending my patience level. As our culture promotes faster and more efficient service, our ego is stroked. We are told that we are important. And they are here to serve who? Serve us. And don't you feel so important sometimes? Everybody's attention is on you. Have you ever gone looking for a car and 5 salesmen show up? Hi, how can we help you? I beat him. It's my turn. Okay. No, I just came, I had my car serviced, and I'm just killing time. I'm looking at the cars that I can't afford anyway. Okay, so if we can help you, let us know. You're important. When you do buy a car, it's kind of like, I need to have this serviced. Well, we'll work you in about 3 weeks. Yep, I'm important, right? Well, our society, it grooms our importance, our self-importance. It works on that. Gracious service. We have fast food restaurants to meet our needs because we're so important. We want our food right now. And if we have to wait very long, we kind of raise our eyebrows and say, what happened? Do you remember the last time you had your car serviced at the gas station as you were filling up and the service attendant did the pumping washed your windows, checked the fluids in your engine, and it was all part of the service. Do any of you remember that? What do you get now? Self-service. Hurry up, get out of the way. There's 16 more people behind you who want to get to that pump. You got a low tire? That's your problem. Get out of my way. The world says that to become great, you must excel in getting more education, climb the ladder of success by getting better paying jobs, being more prominent in the business, accumulate more wealth, get more possessions, bigger houses, bigger cars, newer vehicles, newer this, newer that. And the list goes on and on. If you want to be first in the world, if you want to be great in the world, you've got to get all this stuff and these positions, this power. But Jesus Christ gives us a totally different perspective on what true greatness is. Jesus spoke and lived greatness as God and in God's eyes. He calls for us to follow his example, and he addresses it in a lesson to his disciples that are walking with him. And it surprises the disciples because they still don't catch on. They don't get it. And the challenge for us, do we understand what greatness in God's eyes is? We claim we do, just as the disciples claimed they understood. But do we understand greatness in God's eyes? That will be our focus today. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Thank you, Father, for your love and grace and mercies upon us, your patience with us. It's tremendous. It's great. Thank you for it. Your grace is abundant. Father, help us to not abuse that grace, that mercy, that patience. Help us to wake up to your will, to your way, to allow your Spirit to speak to our hearts, to allow your word to speak to us, that we would read the stories, read the examples, and fully accept your ways. Guide us with your strength. Guide us with your protection. Guide us with your power and your will and your plan for our lives. We thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity to gather. Now we ask that you would lead us and guide us as we consider just a portion of your scripture. Help us to learn as we study. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll be looking at Mark chapter 10, verse 35 through 45 in our text today. Mark chapter 10, verse 35 through 45. We're also going to be looking at a parallel passage out of the book of Matthew, just briefly. Let's read this passage here as we get our minds focused on this. James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Grant that we may sit one on your right and one on your left in your glory." But Jesus said to him, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" They said to him, "We're able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink you shall drink, and you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. But to sit on my right or my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." Hearing this, the ten began to feel indignant with James and John. Calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The first thought I want to deal with is the idea that selfishness tries to force a favorable outcome. Selfishness tries to force a favorable outcome. There was a new TV show way back in 1963. Many of you were around in those days. In which the TV host tempted the different audience guests to possibly get a better prize. Let's make a deal is still a popular entertainment game show with all kinds of different scenarios and games with people getting zonked when they choose wrong or possibly receiving a nice prize. And then they are tempted with, hey, you might get something else. And unfortunately, the greed of many people leads them to make that next choice and get zonked and leave with nothing. Of course, they started with nothing, but they had a nice gift to start with, but their greed just got the best of them. We want more. We want more. We want more. Y'all want to chant along with me? It seems to be the nature of wanting more, more, more. James and John tried to force Jesus to make a deal. Hey, Jesus, just do whatever we ask you. Oh, really? Make a deal with us, Jesus. Now, the parallel passage in Matthew chapter 20, verse 20, gives us a little bit of more information. Matthew tells us that the mother of James and John was the one that instigated this request. Mama is watching out for her boys. Sinful hearts are motivated by all kinds of corruption. What? You wouldn't say that about a woman, would you? Well, it's quite evident here that Mama is not happy with the status of her boys. She wants more. And James and John are right there in the picture. They've been talking with Mama. Mama, we want more. And surely Mama knows best, right? Don't answer, ladies. Were the mother or the men wanting more power than the others? That's what's insinuated through the position they wanted. The world says, first come, first what? Serve. Winners, keepers, losers, weepers. Yeah, you've heard those before, haven't you? And have you experienced some of that? Don't raise your hands, okay? Did the disciples think they were entitled to those positions? After all, they'd been with Jesus since the beginning of his ministry. Look at everything we have done for you, Jesus. Do you owe me something? Come on now. We've been friends all this time. It's time you gave back. Is that their attitude? I don't know. I don't know what their thoughts are, but they've asked for two places of very important position. And they refer to his glory. When you come in your glory, we want to be right there. Their idea of glory is, wow, spectacular. But the glory that Jesus is about ready to go through is nothing like what they think. These men have a totally different concept of what lies ahead, in spite of what Jesus has told them. Jesus did not give in to traps. He did not allow himself to be trapped. He didn't allow Satan to trap him when he was being tempted. We have that recorded at the beginning of his ministry. Satan told half lies, half truth. Jesus didn't allow Satan to win there. Jesus didn't allow himself to be trapped by the scribes, the Pharisees, or the Sadducees in all the times they came to try to trap him with little sayings and little questions. Who do you pay money to? Is it right to pay money or taxes to Caesar? Is it right to heal on the Sabbath? Just question after question, trying to trap Jesus. And Jesus didn't give in to that. Now, he definitely is not going to allow his students, his disciples, to trap him, is he? No, he's not. As a matter of fact, John, in chapter 2, verse 24 and 25, gives a very interesting statement about the knowledge of Jesus. He knew what they were thinking. Jesus always first examined people's motives and their intentions, their desires. Jesus asked the men to tell them what their selfish scheme was. Maybe Jesus was trying to get them to put it into verbal language so that they could hear themselves on how far out of whack they were. I don't know why Jesus wanted them, because Jesus already knew what they were getting to. The boys wanted something for nothing. They wanted power for pennies. They wanted to be in first place, not knowing what it would cost. Matthew chapter 19, verse 28, which is the parallel story by Matthew, tells us that just a little time before this, Jesus had told all 12 disciples that they would rule on thrones and judge the nation of Israel. So all 12 of them have already been told they will be rulers. But James and John aren't happy with just being rulers. They want more. They want to be in first place. They want priority. They want power. They want prestige. No, Jesus, ruling on the throne, that's not good enough. We want to be right beside you. You do not know what you are asking, is the response of Jesus. Oh, yes, we do. No, you don't. How many of us have done that? I know what I want. No, you really don't. Jesus told them, you don't know. And they're coming back in their mind, really? I've been with you for 3 years and I don't know what I want? Now, they didn't say that in Scripture, but let's think about this. Going back to Matthew's gospel one more time, in the record that Matthew lays out, up to this point, Jesus has talked about the kingdom of God over 40 times. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. What are the disciples thinking about? The kingdom of God in their perception. And they were thinking the nation of Israel is the kingdom of God. They'd been listening to Jesus over and over again for 3 years. Over and over again, Jesus has talked about his kingdom. Oh, Jesus is going to be a king. Oh, and we're going to have thrones. Oh, I know what our throne looks like. It's pretty. It's got jewels on it. It's got gold on it. It's powerful to be on a throne. They were not thinking about God's throne or God's way. They were thinking about the world's way. After all, the promise of God to King David was that there would be a king on the throne from the family of David forever. That's the promise out of 1 Chronicles chapter 17. One of the descendants of David would always rule on the throne. And Jesus is a descendant of David on both sides of the family. Boy, he's got a double winner there. He's got to be a king, right? On a throne. He's talked about it. Surely Jesus is going to be on a throne, and we're going to be beside him on thrones. Wow, this is going to be great. The multiple prophecies by Moses, Isaiah, Daniel, and others foretold the coming Messiah would rule, would reign. Yeah, he's going to be a redeemer, but we won't talk about the redeemer part. He's going to reign. He's the Messiah. John the Baptist identified Jesus as the promised one. James and John heard John talk about that. And then the day that Nathanael walked up and introduced himself, Nathanael ended up calling Jesus king immediately. Where do kings rule? On thrones, in power, in glory, majesty, on this world. And that's where they were stuck, this world. And Jesus says, no, you don't really know what you're asking. Jesus said that reigning with him will cost something. It will cost to follow me. The two men claimed that they can face whatever. Wow, we've made it through 3 years. We're doing pretty good, Jesus. Yeah, we'll go through you, through whatever comes. We'll be fine. But they are totally ignorant of the truth, even though Jesus has told them repeatedly of what is right around the corner. Remember last week's message? The previous verses before this section? Jesus said he was going to Jerusalem for what? It wasn't a party. If you're not familiar, go back and read the verses right before this. But the disciples, they didn't want to think about that. It was Passover. It was a time of celebration. They were thinking good things and that Jesus was king and he's going to be crowned. They are totally ignorant of actually what is going to happen. They refuse to accept the truth. While Jesus is talking about beatings, torture, and death, they are thinking about thrones, wealth, and power. They're not thinking correctly. Their affirmation is based on their ignorance, their pride, their quick thinking, not on service like Jesus has been doing. The Lord prophesies that these two will be baptized or immersed in what he will be immersed in. They don't understand it at this point. In the years to come, they will be fully understanding. As you read through the book of Acts, you find out that James was jailed and was beheaded for his faith. He's the first apostle to be martyred. John lived a long life. He was the last surviving apostle. Was it an easy life? No. It was a torturous life. Serving Jesus humbly, as Jesus had called him to. And he would give his life for Jesus, enduring torture for Jesus. But right now, he doesn't see it. He doesn't know what's coming. And Jesus gives a little glimpse of what will come. But Jesus does not give them what they are asking for. He does not give them that privilege. The next section of the scripture talks about the response of the other 10 apostles. Guard your hearts against sin. Guard your hearts against sin. Verse 41. Have you ever found yourself thinking of changing lanes as you're driving in the heavy traffic or the lanes at the checkout counters, and you're just ready to move and somebody beats you and they block you and you can't do what you plan to do? And you sing, praise God from whom all blessings flow, right? Or do you mutter something under your breath? I'll give you the benefit of the doubt that you are praising God. I find myself some days not praising God, but getting a little bit more frustrated. I have to guard my heart against sin because I didn't get to be where I thought I should be. And the disciples had to guard their hearts because they didn't get to do what they thought they wanted to do. The other 10 disciples became indignant with James and John when they heard about their attempted power grab. Were they upset because James and John did not formally present a letter or did not ask properly? I doubt that was the reason. The disciples were too slow in getting to Jesus first. James and John beat him to the draw, and the other disciples waited just a little too long. They were too slow. James and John had beat them to the punch. And how do I know that they were thinking the same thing? Turn with me back to chapter 9 of Mark, verse 34. Verse 34, the disciples had been walking along with Jesus, and the disciples were kind of a little ways away, talking amongst each other, while Jesus, and they come into a house, sit down, and Jesus asked them at the end of verse 33, what were you discussing on the way? Verse 34, but they kept silent. For on the way they had discussed with one another which of them was the what? Greatest. Well, I'm better than you. We've talked about this several weeks ago in another sermon. I'm better than you because I did this. And, oh, no, I'm better than you because I did that. Just nitpicking with each other. Who's the greatest? And now this comes, they're on their way up to Jerusalem, and hey, Jesus is about ready to be king. Surely he's going to be king. And James and John said, let's see if we can get first place. Let's get the places of power before these other guys beat us. Yeah, the disciples were really concerned about each other, of somebody getting ahead of themselves, not about serving, but about getting behind. And so we see the next point. And some of you may raise your eyebrows, but this is before the disciples understand everything. The 12 apostles were still immature believers at this point. They were immature. They were self-centered. They were proud. They were gluttonous brats spiritually. Any of you ever seen a brat? They always want everything for themselves. And unfortunately, this is where the disciples are spiritually at this point. They wanted everything to go their way. They wanted their wants met. They were not concerned about anybody else. Have you heard about the preacher's wife who was out shopping? She just knew that there was a perfect dress out there for her, and she was in the mall with all the dress stores, and she was going from store to store looking at the windows, and all of a sudden she noticed in one of the store windows the perfect dress she'd been dreaming about. And she hurried over, but the store clerk was taking the dress out of the window. And she hurried into the store and said, "Oh, I love that dress. I love that dress. That pattern, it's perfect. The color is just what I wanted." And the store clerk says, "I'm sorry, ma'am. This is the last one we have. We've sold out." "Well, what size is that?" And he told her, and it was just a little not quite right, a little bit small. But she thought, "Well, I'm a good seamstress. I can." And she made a deal, wheeling, dealing for herself with the clerk, bought it on special, took it home, and started her magic with her sewing machine, and she still couldn't get it right. And her perfect dress stayed in the closet and was never worn. But she got her dress. How many of us go through life and that's exactly what I want? And when we get what we want, we find out it's not what we needed. We can't use it. We can't do whatever with it because it wasn't what we really needed. That was not a story about Sally, okay? Guard your own hearts against sin's deceit. You may think you've got to have something, but is that through your worldly eyes or is it through God's eyes? To the last part of the sermon. Hallelujah. Okay, I heard that. Could you repeat that again, Lord? Could you repeat that again, Lord? Could you repeat that again, Lord? How many times does Jesus have to repeat his message to these guys before they finally catch on? For 3 years, the disciples have been watching and helping Jesus give and give and give, help and help and help, serve and serve and serve, and sacrifice and sacrifice and sacrifice for other people. Jesus was godly love in human flesh right there amongst them, unselfish by all human standards in all aspects, but they still had not embraced his lifestyle. They did not understand what he was teaching them, even though he had said it and lived it over and over and over and over right in front of their eyes. What are they doing right now? They're arguing about who's first place. James and John beat me to the draw. I'm so upset. Such mature men, correct? Wrong. Jesus warned, selfish dictators rule with an iron fist, doing as they please. The Roman occupation that surrounded and was infiltrated in the land of Israel was constantly reminding them of this sinful practice. And on top of that, their Jewish leaders had adopted the same operating style, taking advantage and oppressing their fellow countrymen, the Jews. They went to the temple, and what did they find? It was an auction block. Your animal's not good enough. You've got to buy one of ours. Oh, it's going to cost you a little bit more money. No, you don't have the right money. Here, let me change your money. Well, I thought it was worth more than that. No, not in our building. Greed and lust reigned all around the disciples. What was their example in growing up? Greed, lust, self-service. Get the most you can while you can. Climb the ladder of success in the eyes of the world. They still didn't get it. Jesus reveals to them that God chooses to honor servant-hearted people. Again, he teaches them, God loves servant-hearted people. God is pleased with those who give of themselves unselfishly. God is pleased with those who give like He gives. God sends the rain on the just and the who? And the unjust. God gives and gives and gives. But He rewards those who become like Him. His reward is with those who serve as He serves, with those who love as He loves. Jesus says, "Hey guys, look at me. Look at me. I didn't come to be served, but to what? To serve. I came to give my life as a ransom for many. Look at me." And Jesus still calls for us, look at Him. True followers of Jesus will surrender their life to Jesus and to become like Him. The disciples of Jesus do not allow Satan to distract them with the lust of the world, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. We will not allow ourselves to be looking at the people around us and saying, "Well, they're getting something better than me." We trust in Jesus, that He is taking care of us, that He is walking with us no matter what. Do you want to be great briefly in the world, or do you want to be great for eternity? If you want to be great in God's eyes, you've got to learn to be a servant of how many? All. There's a little chorus. I'm not going to sing it to you right now. It came out by Hosanna Ministries or somebody, Integrity Music, years ago. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. Where did they get that? Right here. Right here in our text. John chapter 15, verse 12 through 14 records that Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." Jesus died for his disciples. All of his disciples. Those who do what he commands. And with that death, he also conquered the grave. And this didn't stop at the grave. He didn't just pay for our sins, but he made the way for us to have what? Eternal life with him. Jesus served all humanity. He died for all sin. But it will only benefit those who accept his ways and live by his standards. I would encourage you to examine your own heart, your own life, your own motivations, your own desires. Now, we're not supposed to just sit back and not get educated. That's not what I'm saying. We're not supposed to sit back and not do anything. But we need to examine our motives, our intentions. Are we doing these things for the glory of God or for ourselves? Do we think we know what the answers are? Have we looked at it through God's perspective? Through the glasses God gives us. His scripture, his truth, his spirit. Examine your hearts, your lives. Be sure you're walking with Jesus. Be sure to find greatness in God's eyes. Would you pray with me? Father, lead us, guide us, help us to be your people in all things, in all ways, at all times. Thank you for your word of truth. Thank you for your spirit who works in us and through us. Help us to live for you every single day. Help us to encourage each other in the walk of faith. Father, we thank you for Jesus and for the promise of eternity. Be with us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.